preached the message that Sunday morning. I've entitled it "The A New Commandment," and as we will read out of 1 John this morning, the Apostle John is telling us that there is a new commandment, but it is an old commandment as well. And so I think that we should go ahead and read the word together this morning. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to the letter of 1 John. And as we know, 1 John is one of my favorite books of the Bible to preach from, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. But this morning, we want to look back in the chapter 2 and look at the verses 7 through 11 this morning. So follow along with me as I read the Word of God. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Let's go to the Lord in prayer again. Father in heaven, we thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, we thank you for these passages in your word that bring sharp, pointed truths to us that we need. Lord, we pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would be mightily present in this congregation this morning. Lord, we pray that those that are here this morning would be edified and you would be glorified by the preaching of your word. Lord, we ask that if there be anyone here that does not know your Son, our Lord and Savior, as their Lord and Savior, we pray, Lord, that these words that we will read this morning will reveal to them the condition of their heart. And Lord, that you would send your Spirit to do a mighty work therein. Lord, be with us this morning. We need you, Father. We need your Spirit. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So I want to start out by asking you a question, a deep heart-searching question. Is it always easy for you to love one another? Is it always easy for you to forgive and show genuine love to others? You know, if we're honest with ourselves, and more so, if we're honest with God, the answer must be no. Loving others can be difficult at times. And so when we think of that, we think about, well, why is that? Why is loving others, loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, why is that difficult? It's because of sin. The main reason we run into these difficulties in loving others is because of sin. Sin just has a way of messing things up, both our sin and the sin of those who we're trying to love. Because in our humanity, we are fallen creatures. We are sinners saved by grace. How often do we say that? We are sinners saved by grace, but we're still sinners, and we still sin. But we know that if we confess our sins, the Lord is righteous and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we have to, this is what this passage of Scripture is going to reveal to us. What is our true love about? What is our own love about? Because true love is not selfish. True love seeks the best for others. True love will want to bring joy and happiness to others. Dr. MacArthur states in his commentary, love is the preeminent mark of a genuine believer. Love for God is the benchmark of one's relationship to Him. And love for other people is the epitome of human relationships. But battling our own selfishness and our own sinful tendencies and dealing with the selfishness and the sinful tendencies of others can make loving others difficult. But another reason that we have difficulty in loving others is sometimes we misunderstand what true love really is, what true love really looks like. As we know, love has many different definitions. And, you know, there's Eros love, which is like romantic love or sensual love. It kind of deals with our emotions, our emotional love. And, you know, the problem with that, we cannot always control our emotions. More often than not, we pay the price for what our emotions have done or created. But the kind of love that God is going to call us to recognize here this morning, the kind of love that God is calling us to have, is the same kind of love that He has for us. That is the agape love, the essence of which is sacrifice. Agape love is God's immeasurable, incompatible love for mankind. It is this divine love that comes from God. It is perfect love. It is unconditional love. It is pure love. It is God's love shows us sacrificial love, the kind of love that sent His Son to the cross to take our sins and die for us. If you look in the dictionary, there are many, many dictionaries you can look up the definition of God's love. I looked in the Oxford English Dictionary, and it says, the benevolence and affection of God towards an individual or towards creation. So we're seeing here that God's love involves both benevolence and affection. And we know here, even in John's letter here, that it is natural for God to love people because the Bible affirms that God is love. In 1 John 4:7-8, John says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So love is integrated and ingrained into every aspect of God's character. It's one of His attributes. You know, we can look in other places in the Bible and see more about what love is. We can, the Apostle Paul in the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. Just a little excerpt here from 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag. Love is not, and is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. Love does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, and hopes all things, and endures all things. When you read that, you know, you wonder, well, God, why did God save us? We were unloving and despicable, wicked, ugly sinners. God saved us because He loved us. God saved us because He loved us and sacrificed His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for us. Romans 5:8 tells us that, but God demonstrated His own love towards us, that as He showed His love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So do we love others enough to sacrifice for others, even when they sometimes are not that lovable? Truly loving others is a matter of the will and the volition, not the emotions. Loving others can be difficult. because they are human and we are human. But in this difficulty, if we are a child of God, then we will better appreciate God's love for us. That's when we have to look to God's love for us. Look for what God did for us. And then we can love others in spite of their, I would say, lack of lovability, but or even our own lack of lovability. When God's Spirit will shine through us, and He will be glorified, and others will be edified. But more than that, the world, those outside of the Christian community, will see Jesus Christ in us. So that gives you a little bit of information about where we're going to be going this morning. So let's look again here at these verses, and let's break these down this morning in verse number 7. In 1 John chapter 2, verse number 7. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. So here we see the Apostle John is opening this portion of Scripture, he's often called the Apostle of Love. He opens this with this word, beloved. Beloved, other Greek manuscripts use brethren. But both terms are showing John's intimate relationship with the believers. It's like they're talking to you, my beloved friends. The brethren here, listen to the word. It introduces a personal talk that John wants to have with these believers, these that are part of the Christian community that John so loved and cared for. And as we will see, John is going to confront us in these verses today with the truth that we are to always show love for one another, true love for one another, especially those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. In the previous verse, if we back it up one verse and look at verse 6, the one who says he abides in him, that is Christ, ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked, as Christ walked. So the one who says he is in Christ, you ought to walk. We mean walk, you ought to live in the same manner that Christ lived, abiding and walking, which would involve loving one another. So we can refer back to what Dr. MacArthur said, the greatest mark of a genuine believer is love for God and love for others. Over and over again, we know that the Word of God repeatedly sets forth the supremacy of love in the life of genuine believers. Not only are we to commit ourselves to obeying the Word of God, that is keeping the commandments of Christ, but we should have a deep, sincere love for our fellow brethren, for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Believers have always had an obligation to love one another. The commandment to love one another is in both the Old and the New Testament. Because John, in verse 7, he says, I am writing you a new commandment, but it's an old commandment. So we've got the new commandment and the old commandment there. And he's telling them that there is this commandment which you have had from the beginning, which you have heard. He doesn't tell them what this commandment is. He doesn't spell it out here and say exactly what the commandment was. But John's readers, the beloved brethren, knew what he was talking about. And he said they've had it from the beginning. When you first start reading these verses, you wonder, from the beginning of what? What beginning? Well, there are two ways to look at this. They're both correct and they're both true. The first way could be from the beginning of time. From the beginning of time, loving one another, it goes all the way back in the Bible to the book of Genesis. We can see Yahweh's benevolence and affection toward humanity. It flows throughout the pages of Genesis. From the opening chapter to the closing paragraph, God's love, or Yahweh's love, is on display throughout the first book of the Bible. Yahweh's love is displayed in creation. Yahweh's love is displayed in a provision for life in this world after sin entered the world. Yahweh's love is displayed in deliverance from sure judgment. He could have judged Adam and Eve on the spot. And Yahweh's love is displayed through, you look at various individuals throughout the book of Genesis. And we're just kind of laying some groundwork here for where I'm going. And just bear with me. We're going to see just two examples, quick examples, of God's love toward Abraham. God, in Genesis 24, remember Abraham sent Eliezer, his servant, ahead to find a wife for his son Isaac. And we see here in Genesis 24, 12, that is Abraham's servant, said, "O Yahweh, the God of my master Abraham, please cause this to happen before me today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham." You know, it's the first thing that Eliezer did. And he was standing there by the well, waiting for the sign that God was going to give him to show who Isaac's bride, he prayed. He prayed to God. Before he approached anyone, and before he spoke to anyone, and before he did anything, he prayed, and he prayed fervently. He prayed asking for this specific sign. But he also wanted the Lord, or he wanted Yahweh, to show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Loving kindness to my master, we would say to my brother. And you know, we know Joseph's story. We know it very well. Genesis 39, after Potiphar's wife, after he was thrown into jail, and Yahweh's love is displayed to Joseph in Genesis 39, 21. But Yahweh was with Joseph and extended loving kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. So here Joseph was in this prison, and yet Yahweh showed loving kindness even to Joseph in this situation that he was in. He showed love and affection to Joseph in the sight of the chief jailer. Joseph was made stronger. Joseph had learned to care, to learn to love the care of Yahweh, and know that the Lord cared for him. Now, the second way to look at this from the beginning here in this paragraph, and I think this is more in line with what John is teaching here, this is from the beginning of one's regeneration, or for the beginning of one being saved. John's readers were to love one another is something they would have known from the beginning of their Christian lives. When you got to think, they didn't have the New Testament that we have written now. They had the Old Testament. They had the Torah. And so what would happen is these early churches in the beginning, they met near or in the proximity of a synagogue. And there in the synagogue would have been the Old Testament scrolls, but they had the law of Moses written on them. And the two greatest commandments would have been recited, the ones that Jesus recites. They're from Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:17-18. You shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And then in Leviticus, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. He may surely reprove your neighbor and so not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, and you shall not keep your anger, or that is hate your against the sons of your people. You should not hate your brother, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am Yahweh, or I am the Lord. This is God giving specific commands to the nation of Israel of how they are to treat their brothers and sisters. And Jesus quotes these very verses in the New Testament of how we are to love one another. Therefore, whoever was preaching to these new Christians, whether it was the Apostle John or some other disciple, they would have been proclaiming the truth of these commandments. These commandments. When John's readers became believers, they would have committed themselves to what we would have done when we first became believers, obeying God's law, obeying Yahweh's law, loving the Lord and His Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and loving others. See, John's teaching is part of this divine instruction that his readers has heard from the beginning of their Christian lives. Obedience to that instruction is the test of the reality of their conversion. You can see if you're truly a child of God, how you handle yourself when it comes to loving one another. And again, another example, the commandment to love was given to Moses. It was given to Moses all the way back on Mount Sinai. The nation of Israel was there in the Ten Commandments, and the last six commandments of the law relate to man and how they are their relationship to man is supposed to be. Yahweh's people are to love their neighbor and their brother. And God the Father shows us how we are to love one another in His commandments. And when we think about the Old Testament law, this is giving us the duty to love. It is a duty to love. But as New Testament believers or New Covenant believers, we love because we want to. It's not a duty that we have to do. And Jesus reiterates and expands and amplifies all of these Old Testament laws. But let's look at those, because everything in the Word of God is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching and for reproof and for correction and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped, having been thoroughly equipped for every good work. So in Exodus chapter 20, we have the commandments of God. We have Exodus 20, verse 12, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which Yahweh your God gives you. Jesus quotes this in Luke 18, 20. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male slave or his female slave or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's car, your neighbor's truck, your neighbor's house. You shall not do those things. These are commands that are given to us. But the New Testament goes on to preach about the way we are to show love, the love of God, even to our enemies. You know, when we think about that, when we think about Jesus reiterates a lot of these commandments on this Sermon on the Mount. But when we look in Matthew chapter 5, you can turn there, Matthew chapter 5, at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is reiterating some of these commandments, but He's also giving us a further explanation of how we are to live our lives. He said, you have heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And we stop there for a minute. This has always been interesting. And I remember when Carson preached on Psalm 139, the Pharisees would always take this verse out of context. In Psalm 139, verses 21 and 22, says, do I not hate those who hate you, O Yahweh? And do I not revile those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. See, the Pharisees took that little verse, those two verses, out of context. And therefore, they have heard it say, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But they didn't read the rest of Psalm 139. The next two verses say, search me, O God, and know my heart, and try my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. See, if they would have asked the Lord to search their hearts, to see if there's any hateful ways in their heart, anxious ways, then they could have not been said, I want to hate your enemy. But Jesus goes on to say in verse 44, chapter 5, verse 44 of Matthew, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you only greet your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles or do the pagans do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. See, Jesus is raising the bar. He's raising the bar, man, with a very high standard that we need to attain to. And later in the book of Matthew, in Matthew 22, Jesus again expounds the word of God when the scribes and the Pharisees again are trying to propose this test to see his knowledge of the law. Matthew 22, verse 34 through 36. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together, and one of them, a scholar of the law, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the whole law and the prophets. You see, Jesus is quoting these same Old Testament verses. And so we can see here, it's not up to us how we feel or how we think we are supposed to love. It's not up to us to decide how we are going to love. See, God tells us in his word how we are to show love. So let's look at this new commandment. Let's look at this new commandment in 1 John, verse number 8. When John says, on the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Well, you know, when you read these verses, and the first time I read these verses, I thought, well, there seems to be something that is contradicting here. It appears that John is contradicting himself. At first, he says, I am not writing a new commandment. And then he turns right around and tells you, I am writing a new commandment. But you know, whenever we see two things being taught in Scripture like this, and they look like they are contradicting each other, we must know for certain that there are no contradictions with God. Our God is not the author of confusion. So the contradiction is with us. We do not fully understand what's being said, so we must dig deeper. We must look at the context. We must look at other passages, because all Scripture will harmonize with each other. So a closer look reveals that John was using this language to clarify how the old commandment, the old duty to love, has a new expression of it. The new commandment came forth from the lips of our Savior. Thus, the new commandment to love departs from the old characteristics of your duty to love. See, the newness of this commandment is not found on words written on stone tablets. It's words written on our heart. Even though the Old Testament taught the duty to love, never before has perfect love been so plainly displayed that it was in Jesus Christ. Romans 5, 6, and 8 says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone may dare to even die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, Jesus displayed the kind of love that has never been seen before, the kind of love that points us to him. The cross. The cross, you notice, points in four directions. The cross is wide enough to include every chosen child of God. The cross is long enough that it lasts through all eternity. The cross is deep enough that it will reach down to the most guilty, vile sinner, such as we are, and reach high enough to take us to heaven. So Jesus gave this new commandment. He gave it even earlier in the Gospel of John, in the upper room. Remember in John 13, 34 through 35, hours before his crucifixion, Jesus told his disciples, he was giving them a new commandment. He says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Why did he say that? Because the next verse, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. All men will know that you are a child of God. All men will know that you are a Christian if you display love for one another. See, our Lord called the commandment new because he interpreted this old duty to love in a new way. See, Jesus is focusing on the practice of love, the practice of love, how we are to love each one another every day, no matter what the situation may be. Because, why? Because our hearts have been changed. And we've experienced the love of Christ. We've been forgiven much. So it's very easy to forgive little if someone offends you. We must reach out to others because many of us have been changed by the same love of Christ. That's why Jesus commanded believers to love one another as I have loved you. You know, when we look at this passage, I don't know how many times I've said love already. This passage only has the word love recorded one time. But this whole passage is about love. In verse 10, when John says the one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. So love is clearly the predominant theme in this passage. And when you study 1 John, we have these tests. I think when we did it in the seniors, we had these three different tests, and one of them was the moral test. It was the test of love. The test of love. This test of love will verify your salvation. It will verify you as a child of God. 1 John 4:7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." 1 John 4:16, "We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." So when someone abides in you, he lives in you. But then we have these verses 9 and 11 that we need to look at now. It's got some pretty strong words in here. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. See, John's bringing in these words, love and hate. He's setting up here a contrast that we can relate to, some things in our lives that we can attest to. John is giving us this a stark contrast of love and hate within the community of believers. I've always said when you look at the letters of John, John always paints in two colors, black and white. John does not have any gray area, any in between. It is hot and cold, black and white. John gets right to the point. And we know that God does not want us to hate our fellow brethren. We're called to love them. 1 John 2:5 clearly states, just another verse up, "But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him." What does it mean that the love of God has truly been perfected? John, if you look, you have to, when you're studying 1 John, you have to read on in chapter 4, verses 11, 12. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has beheld that has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So if we love one another, if we truly love one another from the heart, we can see that by loving our brothers and loving our brothers and sisters, when we say loving our brothers, we mean loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, we truly show that we love God. God's love is showing through us. If we love one another, love will be on display. There will be situations that will come into our lives. Every one of us have them, where another brother will come alongside you to help you do things when you need, when you're in difficulty. You may be in a hospital. You may be sick. You may need help moving. Your brothers and sisters will come alongside you and help you. Because God is revealing himself through our brothers and sisters, bringing their love to us. But then we also see here not only love and hate, we see light and darkness. Here again is your black and white. In the last part of verse 8, John begins to repeat this theme of, he says, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Again, we have to go back and look in chapter 1. In chapter 1 of 1 John, verses 5 through 7, this is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So this is John is continuing this theme of light and darkness. So verse 8, on the other hand, in the English Standard Version says, at the same time, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Well, the darkness represents Satan, it represents evil, it represents sin, and the true light represents Christ and the kingdom of God and eternal life. Jesus even stated that in John 8:12. Then Jesus was speaking again to the scribes and Pharisees, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. So with Jesus, this the installation of Jesus' spiritual kingdom, the true light began shining, and it is shining brighter, and eventually will overcome the darkness, which is Satan's kingdom. So with all this information now, we have to look at those who will truly pass or fail the test of loving the brethren. This is like your true-false tests here. Those who fail the test of truly loving the brethren. We know it's easy to talk about things, but action speaks louder than words. We're going to look specifically at verses 9 and 11 as we look at this, because in verses 9 and 11, John applies this test of supernatural love to all those who claim to be Christians, those who claim to be in the light, because love's presence is a sure indicator of the transformation and salvation of a child of God. We know that mankind always falls into two classes. We've got John painting in black and white. We've got mankind always falling into two areas. He'll either be those who are in fellowship with God, those who walk in the light, who walk in love, walk in obedience to the word of God. They are called the children of God. And those who are not in fellowship with God, who walk in rebellion, who walk in darkness, who walk in disobedience, who revel in the world, they are the children of the devil. They're in direct opposition to each other. John again emphasizes this in chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, 20 through 21. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for the fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as being wrought in God. See, John here in his gospel and in his letter, he's painting this picture for us that we can easily look and distinguish who is a child of God and who is a child of the devil by how they are reacting to their brothers and sisters in Christ. It's an absolute contrast between light and darkness, love and hate, God and the world. The two cannot coexist. One cannot claim to have light and darkness at the same time and have the world at the same time. Cannot claim to be a true child of God and then love the world at the same time. In verse 7 of chapter 1, John teaches us that a person who claims to be in the light, we'll have love for one another. But if we walk in the light, if we walk in the light, if we walk in Christ as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. But verse 9 here in our passage says, the one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. See, this is the one who claims he is in the light. This is the one in our society. How many people say, I'm a Christian, but yet they live their life as if they're a rebel and away from God. They have hate in their heart. They love evil more than they love good. And verse 11 goes on to say that this person, not only does he love the darkness, but he don't even know where he's going. Doesn't even know what he's doing. Verse 11 says that the one who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Three times John is pointing out this thing about the darkness. He's hammering home this point because people who are in this kind of darkness, they're not convicted about what they're doing to their brother or their sister in Christ or their neighbor. They are not convicting, usually they're not convicting about any sin in their life. They can see physically, yes, they can see physically, but their spiritual eyes are blind. They have not been regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's like the Apostle Paul was. He had scales over his eyes. Your eyes are blinded because you're not convicted about any sin that's in your life. They are living in spiritual darkness, even though they say they're walking in the light. There are probably not too many people in church today who go around saying, I am in darkness. I am in darkness. Do they? Everyone says, I am in the light. The Gnostics of John's day, they said they were in the light. The scribes and the Pharisees of Jesus' day said they were in the light. The false teachers today, the Joel Osteens, the Stephen Furtick's, T.D. Jakes, Joyce Meyer, I don't know, the list goes on and on and on. They all say they are in the light. But we must remember what Jesus said about the light. Jesus said, you make sure that which you call light is not truly darkness. That's in Luke chapter 11, verse 35. You make sure that if you call it, you are in the light, you make sure that you are certain. You test yourselves to see if you are in the light or if you are in the darkness. See, if a person makes the claim, I am a born-again Christian, and I have Christ abiding in me, while hating his brethren, or just not liking the brethren, let's put it like that, saying, oh, I don't really hate my brother. I just don't like him. I just don't know how to get along with him. He just turns me off. He did me wrong. He mistreated me. And whatever the reason that you reason in your own mind, that's not love. That's darkness. And then you turn around and claim, I'm in the light. I'm in Christ. When that happens, that kind of person is a liar. They've been deceived. They're still living in darkness. You see, that nothing's hidden from God. No secrets in your heart are hidden from the Lord. See, you can examine the light and the darkness by what you are doing with the commandments of Christ, by how you are showing love to the brethren. The one who dislikes his brother, dislikes his brother in Christ, who can never get along with his brother, who always wants to do things his own way, who is always gossiping or backbiting or grumbling, or is eager to start rumors. See, that person, that kind of person gives a clear indication of someone who has never come into the light of Christ, or does not understand what it means to be in the light of Christ. He needs to study the Word of God to know what it means to be in the light. Because the gospel will illuminate your mind. It illuminates your mind to Christ. It'll warm your heart with love so that the believer can truly love his brother in Christ. See, our relationship with God can be measured by our love for one another. If someone is displaying a bad attitude or animosity or avoiding working together with others to advance the kingdom of God, then that person may still be walking in the darkness, even though they claim to be in the light. You know, easy believism is out there. Confession of faith in Christ is meaningless apart from the right conduct of the heart. John, in his letter here, he states it as plainly as it gets in 1 John 4:20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. In the Christian church, love is not only expressed by showing respect, it's shown by self-sacrifice and servanthood. The Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians 6, 9, and 10, and let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who are of the household of the faith. So now that we've dealt with all of that darkness and hatefulness, we have to go back to verse 10. John interjects this verse in between those two verses there to give us hope, to give us hope for those who are in Christ. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Those who love and obey God's word will express selfless love to fellow believers. They're not going to cause others to have difficulty and fall. Why is that? Because of the Holy Spirit. The miraculous work of the Spirit of God is continuing to work in their lives. True believers, true children of God, can be detected through, one, their obedience to God and His Word, two, their knowledge of their own sinfulness, and their acceptance of forgiveness. Three, their genuine love for others. And four, their love to be in fellowship with one another. If we truly claim to know God's truth as one who is in the light, then we should always love and accept even the faults of our brothers and sisters. See, verse 10 is opposite of verse 9 and 11. Because verse 10 is revealing true saving faith. Anyone who loves his brother or sister, he's in the light. He's walking in the light. He's walking as Christ walked. There's nothing in a person who is living in the light to make him or her or anyone else stumble and fall. See, there's no gray area between divine love and hatefulness. Verse 10 shows those who claim true fellowship with God. And loving members of God's family involves commitment. It can be difficult. It can be time-consuming. It can be costly. But biblical love goes beyond just the profession of love. It goes into the act of love, showing care about the needs of fellow believers. Coming to them in their time of need and helping them. Again, 1 John. I keep going back to 1 John, but the answers are here in chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but indeed and truth. If you have the world's goods, you know, you're plentiful, you've been blessed, and you see a brother that's in need, and you say, oh, go and be warm, and do not help them, how are you loving that brother? Now, loving other Christians does not mean we must agree with everything they say or do. We have all kinds of differences, and there's a lot of people that have a lot of differences in eschatology and a different kind of music or food or all kinds of things. But there's a common ground. With every child of God, every saved believer, there's a common ground. The gospel. The gospel is the common ground. And what we owe our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ is love. True love is free from all jealousy and strife and anger. True love does not run other Christians down, does not criticize them. And God will help us if we ask Him to help us to show our love the way our Savior showed His love to us. And I have to confess, today, that was the easy part. It's easy to get up here and talk about true love. But you know, when it comes to killing our pride and looking out for our brothers and sisters in Christ who need love, who need our help, sometimes it becomes very difficult. We need to be coming alongside our brothers and sisters, those who have lost a job and cannot find work, those who cannot pay their rent, those who need help, those who are struggling to make their ends meet, those who are suffering maybe even a mental problem or spiritual difficulties. loving the brother and sister who we have sinned against, and going to them and asking forgiveness. That's not easy, but that's the way of love. That's the way of love among the brethren. That's the way of godly love. As the Apostle Paul said, love strengthens and love forgives. We always need to remember that God in love sent his Son to die on the cross, to take away not some of our sins, but all of our sins. And God in love constantly forgives us of all of our sins. Therefore, we are to be imitators of Christ. We are to walk in love. We are to be forgiving and loving and helping our brothers and sisters in Christ as long as we are able, as long as the Lord allows us to be alive in this world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come to you this morning, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that we as believers would go on truly loving one another. Lord, I thank you that you've placed so many people in this church that truly do love in this way that the Apostle John has laid out for us this morning, has laid out for us in your word. And Lord, I pray that we would excel even more. We would excel even more with our love for one another. Lord, I pray that this place would be a place known for its love, known for its care for one another, known for the love that it has for you and your word, that this community in Tucson would understand that Christ Church of Tucson is a place where believers love one another, help one another, trust one another. Lord, that they would want to be a part of this body. Yet, Father, on the other hand, if there's anybody here today that's been self-deceived and does not have love, that is full of hate and anger and darkness, and there's no joy in their heart for one another, Lord, I pray that you would open their eyes to see their need of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that they would turn from their sins. Lord, I pray that they would be saved and look to Jesus for their righteousness. Lord, we ask all these things in his holy and precious name. Amen.